I'm going to preach from time to time over the next few weeks on questions that people have asked me that I feel are pertinent, especially to a lot of people that are considering giving their life to God. I think they're valid questions that they ask. It won't be a continuous series, but from time to time I'll be looking at different questions that folks have asked, and not only because that they've asked me that, but also if you're inviting folks to church and trying to encourage folks to come to church regularly, you'll find out that they'll also ask you many of these same questions. And they're valid questions as far as the unsaved is concerned. Also, I believe they're valid questions when you're talking about new converts that are wanting to learn more about the Lord and try to have questions to be answers to the questions that come to be ready to give reason of the hope that we have. You don't have to know all the Bible, but I do think that you should want to learn more of the Bible every day of your life. And every day that I live, I want to know more of God's Word than I did the day before. And I'm going to deal with a question today that you may have heard it preached on, but I have not heard it preached on, and don't let me mislead you. There's nothing new under the sun. It's probably something that is taught about in a lot of Bible colleges and in particular seminaries, but it's not dealt with much from the pulpits in America. And really, it is the main reason why we gather together and why everybody everywhere is not saved. Now, I believe in a literal devil. I believe there's a Satan. You can call him Satan, Lucifer, you know, whatever you want to call him, you can call him. But he is the same entity. He is the controller of all that is evil. And even with his assistance and help of others, he is the principality of the air. He is the God of this world. And he controls the evilness and the wickedness. And by the way, he's also a worthy adversary. He's been doing it a lot longer than what you and I have been trying to do good. He's been doing evil for years now. And he's very good at what he does. He knows how to do it. He knows how to get by with it. And I know that there are some that would rebuke the idea of there being a literal devil. But the question is this, when it's posed to me, and you probably heard the same question. Of course, a lot of folks have different ideas where he came from. I'm going to tell you what I think in just a moment. That doesn't mean I'm perfect, but I think that it'll come to clarity. But the question I want to answer is this. If there is a devil, which most folks believe there is a force of evil, why doesn't God destroy him? Why didn't God destroy him in the beginning? If he's behind all of these things, why didn't God just cause him to cease to be, therefore all the evilness would cease to be, and the wickedness would cease to be? Why didn't God stop him? We know that he was in Eden when Adam and Eve were perfect. It was the serpent, which was the devil, that beguiled them to sin and posed all of the temptations before them to sin. Why did God ever let him get to that place? Why didn't God destroy the devil in the beginning? Have your attention, I think. I think that's a valid question, don't you? Well, I mentioned that I wanted to say where he came from. I think there's really two passages of Scripture that deal with that. I'm only going to read one, and I'll read just a few verses of it, but I think it's clear on what it's saying. It's found in Isaiah chapter 14, beginning with the 12th verse, and most of you Bible students know this by heart. The other passage of Scripture is in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 19, but for time's sake, I'm just going to look here at just these few verses. Verse 12 of the 14th chapter of Isaiah, the prophet says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Now later in Ezekiel's prophecy, in the 28th chapter, it talks about him being perfect in the day he was created. So we know that he was a created being. The passage in Ezekiel deals with the king of Tarsus, but the king of Tarsus, literally translated, means the king of this world, which is a picture of the devil, for there never was a king of Tarsus in history anywhere. It is a portrait of Satan himself. He was perfect in the day he was created, had great ability to make music. He almost had what was built like a built-in pipe organ, that he could make music at all times. Some believe that literally he was the praise and a musician and praise leader in heaven before the Lord himself. We know he was the son of the morning from the passage that we read. But finally, pride entered his heart. And when pride entered into him, he decided he would be like God. And therefore, God cast him down from heaven. God cast him to the sides of the pit, a place called hell. The final abode in Revelation is the lake of fire, for death and hell will be cast in the lake of fire. But God did not destroy him. Why didn't God destroy him? It all goes back to one word, creation, where it came from. In the Bible, there's three words when you read your Bible that in the Hebrew and in the Greek alike, they always mean the same thing. Wind and breath and spirit. Those three words, you can always interchange it because they mean the same thing. The wind of God, the breath of God, the spirit of God. And when you talk about things that are spiritual, are things that are of the spirit, we're talking about things that are breathed out of God. Things that come from God. The very breath of God, if you will. And I think that when we look at that, we'll understand something more clearly. There's several places where that appears. We know the first time that it appeared was when God formed man. God made man from the dust of the earth. But man was without life until what? God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and then man became a living soul, according to Genesis 2:7. So there was a part of God that was placed inside of man. We talk about being created in the image of God. We're created in the image of God because God breathed into man the breath of life. Now God said, the day thou sinnest, thou shalt surely die. But let's get this right. Death comes to the body. But death never comes to the soul. As far as ceasing to be or ceasing to exist, man was breathed into by the breath of God. And if God destroyed man, the breath of God was the life of God. So God would be destroying himself if he destroyed the soul of mankind. So what God did is he said, I have fixed the place. We call it hell. We know later it'll be cast in the lake of fire. But we know God says, I won't destroy your soul. I will separate your soul from me. Not destruction, but separation. That's why when you die and you pass by your loved ones that have gone on, you see the clay, the dust. That part goes back to the dust. But the spirit which God gave goes back to the Lord. Why? Why is that significant? Because that person's soul is just as alive as they were when they walked on this earth. You've got to understand this morning, there was a time when you were not, but there will never be a time when you won't be again. That's why any time you read in the Word of God, where God breathed into something, it'll never cease to be again. God made man from the dust. That can go back to the dust. But the soul can't stop. You say, well, preacher, why is it like the second death then? Why do we call it the second death? Because it's like the body as life is leaving it and the breath is going out. Families that have stood by that this week can testify to it. It is the most gruesome experience that you ever experience in your life. It's an emotional roller coaster, up and down. And God says that same experience will be the torment that a family feels during that time when their loved one is making their crossing. That will be the torment that your soul will feel in addition to the flames of hell for all eternity. That will torture you both day and night. You say, well, fine, but what's that got to do with the devil? Stay with me. We know there's something else that God breathed. What is it? His Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration. You know what the word inspire means? To breathe in. The word expire means to breathe out. When someone dies, we say that they've expired. The last breath has gone out of their body. But when something is inspired, that means to breathe in. Do you know that the Word of God is God-breathed? The Bible you hold in your hand is God-breathed. And by that, because it is again the life of God, it'll never cease to be. You can burn the pages of it and throw it away, but it'll never cease to be. His Word has life. Oh, the greatest day, I feel preaching coming on, the greatest day in your life is the day that you understand the Bible is more than words and letters. It is the Spirit of God, the life of God, breathed into words. And when the Bible becomes alive in you, you'll never look at it the same way again. When it comes to life in your heart, you realize there's life and there's power in the Word of God. Power that I don't obtain by myself. Power that I don't possess by myself. There's power that I can't even think of. And God's Word is life. And when we accept His Word, we're literally accepting the very breath or life of God. So His Word will never stop. Ezekiel saw a vision, a valley filled with dry bones. You remember the vision? And he said the bones came together and then the muscle came upon the bones and the flesh came upon it, but it still had no life. And then he said, prophesy, O son of man, unto the wind. Unto what wind? The wind, the breath of God. And when the breath of God came upon them and the wind of God came upon them, suddenly there was life entered into that. Now we know what he was talking about was the whole house of Israel. He was talking about the promise that went all the way back to Abraham when he promised Abraham, I'm going to bless your seed. And he said it'll be a perpetual generation. Listen, you don't have to worry about it. They'll never annihilate the Hebrews. Never. It'll never happen. Why? Because God has breathed on them. God has blessed them. The breath of God is in them. And they'll survive no matter what they're facing. But the life came when the breath came. And God said, Abraham, I make you a promise. And that is that your generation shall be a perpetual generation. You say, well, preacher, what about when time shall be no more and the world shall end? Don't you believe there'll be Hebrews in heaven? Like it or not, we serve one that was born Jewish. No matter what you think of politics and everything else, the wisest thing you can do is pray for the Jews and pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because God has breathed upon His people. And He says, when we bless them, He'll bless us. Any time that God breathes, there's life. You give me any church in this country, dead and lifeless as can be, give them the best preacher in the country, nothing will happen. Give them the best musicians in the country, nothing will happen. Give them the greatest teachers in the country, nothing will happen. But you let the wind or breath of God begin to blow upon a congregation and you see what happens. Because God is giving of Himself. He's giving His life. It is important for us to understand, just as Christ gave His life's blood, God also has breathed upon the congregation, and without the life and breath of God, we cease to exist. Now you say, that's all interesting, preacher. But what's this got to do with the devil? Well, the answer is in Psalm 33:6. If you'll turn there. Psalm 33:6, the Bible says this. Are you ready for this? Listen closely to what it says. Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. And all the host of them. All the host of what? The host of heaven. And all the host of them by what? The breath of His mouth. Now I believe that Satan is a fallen angel. Lucifer. And from Psalm 33:6, we have a little clue as to how God made the angels. We know that He made man first from the dust of the earth and breathed in the nostrils, and man became a living soul. We don't know what substance God used to create the angels. We know they don't have a body like that we have. While that some men have entertained angels unaware, they evidently have different shapes. Through scriptures, there's cherubims and seraphims. Some had multiple wings. Some had no wings. Men entertained angels as though they would entertain people. So, the form is not what's important. It's what God put in them. When God created, and think about this, every angel that has ever been. And I don't know why people love to worship angels and don't love to worship God. Because without God, there wouldn't have been an angel one. By the breath of His mouth, He breathed into them and created them. That meant He put something in angels just as He put in human beings that will never cease to be. When Satan rose up, Lucifer rose up and said, I'm going to be like God. I'm going to sit on His throne. I'm going to sit in the sides of the congregation, in the sides of the north, upon the holy mount. I'm going to rule. I'm going to reign. When he fell, God said, I'll separate him, but I cannot destroy him. Because if I destroy him, I will destroy my breath that's in him. God wasn't being cruel when He allowed Satan to rule and operate. No more than, by the way, if you're here lost today, is it cruel that God has let you live as long as you have? And still you've rejected Him and not living for Him? God says, I don't want to destroy you. He didn't want to destroy Lucifer. That's not the purpose of God, to give life, to take it away again. I hate when we have to deal with death, and especially as many deaths as we've had in recent months in the church and family members of those in the church. And it's a terrible thing to watch families go through those things. But we've got to understand, God never intended any of that to be. God intended us to live happily, eternally, communing with Him, walking with Him. But then came Satan's fall. He says, I would rather commune with you. And yes, this body will go back to the dust. But thank God, the Holy Spirit gives us confirmation of our loved ones that have gone on, that they're present with the Lord. There is a place where death cannot come. No devil will touch the citizens of the city of God. And the very life and presence of God is there. That's the hope we have as a Christian. God doesn't destroy him immediately for the same reason he hasn't destroyed you immediately. You say, well, I'm a pretty good person. If that was all that it took, Jesus would have died in vain. I know a lot of good people, but I know a lot of good people that I buried that died lost too. You say, well, preacher, I'm trying to do the best I can. Your best is never good enough. You say, I've never sinned. There's no just man upon the earth. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's your problem. You're in denial. I happened to have the radio on this week, and they had a psychiatrist, Christian psychiatrist and counselor on the radio. And they asked this psychiatrist the six basic problems that he deals with. Don't worry, I'm not going to give you all six of them. Six basic problems he deals with in trying to help people that battle chronic depression and other sicknesses. And you know what he said the first thing was? Denial. Denial. As long as they're in denial, they don't think they have a problem. As long as the drug addict is in denial, He doesn't need deliverance. As long as the alcoholic is in denial, they don't need deliverance. As long as the sinner doesn't think they're a sinner, they don't need deliverance. And what's happened is the devil has played games with your mind so long that you look at all the good things and try to weigh it all up. But don't you understand? Sin has separated all of us from God and will eventually lead to eternal separation in a place called hell if we don't come and accept the sacrifice of the shed blood of Jesus and repent of our sin and confess Him. That's the reason we need to be saved. You say you're good? Mark Twain said, if good people were the ones that should go to heaven, and if doing good got you into heaven, your dog should go and you should be left out. Well, a lot of dogs are better than a lot of people I know. You can say amen if you want to. What's repentance? The old Puritan said, repentance is the vomit of the soul. That's deep if you think about it a little while. The very thing inside of you that is churning in your heart and in your spirit, you find a way to get it out, and the only way to get it out is repentance. You come to God with a godly sorrow, saying, I want this burden lifted. I want this burden gone. I want peace in my heart. Thank God He'll hear your cry and give you the peace that you're longing for. We watched it last week. My, wasn't it great to see 16 people walk these aisles? Get up different people and walk away. They sure looked a lot different when they went back to their seat than when they came forward. But I've got good news for you. God's not finished yet. There's a lot of good people in this community still lost. And even some of you here today that you're away from God. And the devil will come along saying, you put it off. You wait a little while. That's what he wants you to think. You have plenty of time. But just as sure as his days are numbered, your days are numbered as well. God will call one day and you'll answer. You'll have no choice when death comes calling. That's why you need to say today, I know that I've sinned and I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to come to the Lord and confess to Him in prayer that I have sinned and ask Him to come into my heart because I want to be saved. And He'll save you. Why didn't He destroy Satan? He created a perfect angel. But when the perfect angel became imperfect, he still had the breath of God in him. And to destroy him would have meant he would have been destroying himself. Terrible thing to be separated, isn't it? I mean, we see it right now in the news every day. Mothers and fathers separated from children that's serving in the armed forces. Children crying for daddy to come home. Separation's a terrible thing. But folks, far worse than that is that great judgment day when all of God's creation that have the breath of God in them, that have rejected Jesus, bow and confess Him as Lord, only to hear the words, depart from me. Cast into a lake of fire, eternal separation. But listen, just because they're cast in the lake of fire doesn't mean they cease to be. Well, preacher, God is cruel. No, God isn't cruel. You're just not wise. Now, I don't mean to insult your intelligence, but I'm telling you the way it is. God's made a way for you to get out of that. But there's one way. And if you turn that way down, that's not God's fault. God would have been cruel had there not been a way. But there is a way. And this morning, when we ask you to come forward, we're not asking you to come to this church or come to myself. We're asking you to come to God, the one that gave you the breath that's in your lung and the life that's in your body, but more importantly, the one that made you an everlasting soul that you could have forgiveness of your sin and live with Him. The question is, what will you do with Him this morning?
Which way will you choose? Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, Christians are praying.